Is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. If you have your scriptures, you're welcome to turn there, or it will be up on the screen. Wow, great singing. Wow, great playing. Awesome. Woo! Amen. Wow. We can cheer at a ball game. We can get excited here, right? All right. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked. I really do. Matthew 5, we'll be reading verses 38 to 48 before we dismiss the kids and before we sing our congregational prayer. Beginning in verse 38, hear the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a moment to stop, to sort of leave the world for an hour or so and gather together as the family of God, as all who are welcome to come in and hear today. We are humbled by the cross, humbled by your amazing grace. I pray today, Father, that we might sense a portion of what they must have sensed on the side of that hill so many years ago as Jesus spoke these truths. I pray the Spirit of God would move mightily in our hearts, as none of us have arrived. Convict us, encourage us, shake us. I feel, Lord, the text today, all of us should probably bow our heads and say, oh God, forgive my heart and help me. So speak today through your powerful, amazing word and spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Matthew 5. I was thinking, going through this passage, that on this mountainside, as Jesus gathered his disciples, and I think others came up there as well, you see his authority. You see the authority of this God-man who looked just like them. And I think his listeners must have been stunned as they listened to him speak. And we've seen some of the things that he said already. I think some of them were absolutely speechless, humbled, broken, shocked, convicted. I think no doubt many of them were angry. I think no doubt many of them were just stirring in their soul as they heard him speak that their righteousness had to go past those that they placed up here as the ones to look to. And as he called them a murderer, and he called them liars, and he called them adulterers, I think some of them must have been just totally, we've got to get this guy. And Jesus finishes this sort of series of you've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. And we're going to combine two of them today. he finishes it with a subject that I think must have struck their heart. And if those that were angry, I think it caused more anger. And those that were humbled, hopefully caused more humility, if that's possible. I guess it is. And I think to those whose hearts were being humbled, especially what he's going to say today and what he has said, I think the proper response should have been, I can't. I can't. I can't. Have you sensed that during these last few weeks? I hope you have. If you think it in your heart, you've killed. If you think it in your heart, you've committed adultery. Don't lie. I can't. I want to, but I can't. Help me. I think that's the proper response. I think others might have thought, this teacher's asking too much. Wait till you hear what he says today. This teacher is asking way too much. Who does he think he is? How dare he call me an adulterer? How dare he call me a murderer? How dare he call me a liar? He's upsetting our system. He's tearing down our traditions. How dare he say that I'm not righteous? I believe Jesus' words in these last two sections will strike a chord in our heart as well. Either submissiveness, humility, or very possibly prideful, arrogant anger. Glance at verse 45. I think this is where Jesus is going. Why is he saying all these things? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And then verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's basically saying, this is how sons of the Father conduct themselves. This is how God's children act with God's power and God's grace, and they cannot do it apart from Him. And especially today, when we are abused and mistreated by our enemies, this is how my Father's children act. Because He has changed them, and He is changing them. I think, first of all, in verses 38 to 42, we see that God's children, the Father's sons, are different in their retaliation. Different in retaliation. I think one of the most popular phrases we're all familiar with is this. In fact, you finish it for me. Don't get mad. Get even. You've heard that, right? Have you ever thought it? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Don't just get mad. You need to get even. Someone has done you wrong. You perceive someone has done you wrong. Well, the only natural course of action is, I'll get you. You did that to me. I will do that to you. You pull my hair, I'll pull yours. You lie about me, I'll lie about you. You steal from me, I will steal from you. You get me upset, I will do something to get you upset. It is only natural. Sinfully natural. A friend of a young woman whose husband committed adultery says to her, hey, don't get mad, just go out and get even. Just go out and do what he did to you. Never mind if it's right or wrong, you just go out and you get even. And if we're all honest, we'll admit that it's a common trait of our fallen hearts, this burning desire within us to hurt someone who hurt us. It happens in the nursery. It's my toy, bang, all right? I brought that, by the way, don't ever let your kids bring a toy because other kids are going to want to play with it and your kid's going to hit the other kid. I realize some of your kids are perfect probably, mine weren't. They were sinners. It starts in the nursery and it goes to your workplace and it goes to our church and it goes to our families. This fallenness that we have. That Jeremiah said, our heart is desperately sick, it's incurably wicked. But there is a cure. So Jesus begins by stating the command in verse 38. Here we go. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, normally when people hear that, they think, that's horrible. That is just horrible. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. However, it is from God's holy command to His nation Israel, to His select chosen people. It's in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy 19, 21. It was a part of God's penal code for Israel. It covered property violations, personal injury, and manslaughter. And at first, it seems very cruel. You mean if I steal from you using my hand, you may have to cut off my hand? That is so cruel. There was a principle here that actually protected the thief. Protected the one who committed the crime. This was a gracious and loving command. Why? It protected the criminal from someone or some other government nation or the nation ruling party to take excessive retaliation against the criminal. So really, this is a good command. Although they totally messed it up, what we're going to see here. So in other words, very basically, the punishment was equal to the crime. It was to be a deterrent for crime. Could you imagine today if we cut people's hands off who stole? You think there'd be less crime? No, I'll just use my foot to steal. No, cut off the foot. Secondly, it purged the land from evil. I mean, if you know there's going to be punishment, you're just not going to sit in jail and get three meals a day and a weight room and a TV to watch and you can get your college degree sitting in there. But we actually punished. I think the land would be purged from evil. Third, it drew people to fear the Lord. I want to read Deuteronomy 19. Listen to Deuteronomy 19, 20 and 21. This is talking about laws concerning witnesses, but it says, verse 19, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eyes shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So there's those purposes there for this gracious command. You know what I find it interesting? Absolutely amazing to me. I never recall ever reading in the Old Covenant where God said, set up a prison. I don't ever remember. There were cities of refuge when you committed a crime. You went there that protected you from an individual trying to attack you before your trial. But I've never read anywhere where God said, build a prison. Build it this many cubits high and this many, you know, I never saw that. Now, other nations had prisons. Joseph was in prison in Egypt, right? So we had those. Why did God not tell them to make prisons? Well, God's God, do what he wants. What are prisons in our day? I go to the jail. I know where they are. They're simply communities of wicked people. Prisons are horrible. They're full of wickedness. And now you've gathered all of these wicked people together, and they've got gangs. It's unbelievable wickedness. In fact, most prisons would probably admit they're out of control. At best, they just try to keep it subdued. I just thought that was interesting. What is God's plan for his nation? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You deal with the crime. And I think those things in Deuteronomy would be true. Deterrent for crime, purge the land from evil, draw people to the Lord. So here is the command that God gave. Romans 13 talks about the government, and it bears the sword not in vain, and it's supposed to avenge the wrongdoing as part of our government's job, not to test what a burp from a cow does to our environment, spending millions of dollars and that kind of junk. It is to be a deterrent. It bears the sword not in vain. So privately, we do not execute judgment. You do not go to work tomorrow and somebody took a calculator off your desk and you go over and whack their hand off, okay? The government's job, God ordained, is to do that kind of thing. It is not to be done privately. So Jesus, I think, is addressing the attitude of the heart as we have been placed intertwined with the wickedness of our society. And by the way, before we get too proud and arrogant, that can be us as well. We're only saved by grace. And he addresses the attitude of our heart when evil runs wild, and maybe we're forced to live in a nation that's oppressing us. And he says, but I say. Now, before we jump to these things Jesus speaks about, let me add here, I do not believe Jesus in this text at all is talking about wartime or those related things. We don't have time to develop all of that. I was counseling or doing a Bible study years ago with a man who was a pacifist. That means you don't fight for anything. And I had honestly never even heard anybody say that before. I was just, I don't know, that's probably my first year of being a pastor. And so I asked him, I said, you mean to tell me that if it's 3 a.m. and a man breaks into your house and he says, I'm going to rape your wife and I'm going to attack and kill your children, you're going to sit there on the side of the bed and watch him do it? You know what he said? He said, yes. I said, you're kidding me. I got deeper work here to do than I thought. I couldn't believe. Did I believe his answer? No. I don't think Jesus is addressing that at all. He is addressing, I believe, our relationship with the wicked world that lives, we are placed right around. However, I think that these attitudes do come into play should we be oppressed by another nation. Should you have to go to war? I do not believe, now you might think I'm nuts, I do not believe that even if you go to war and fight, defending your family and your country for a good cause, that you are still to hate that person on the enemy line. You're defending your family and your nation, hopefully for a good cause. But that's another message for another day. So Jesus gives us an illustration here, 4 of them, to illustrate this attitude of the heart. Look at verse 39. If anyone, well, I missed the first part, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. I think this is the general statement that covers all these. Do not resist or stand or oppose the one who is evil. My citizens of my kingdom have a different heart, a different purpose. I put them here for a total different reason. Not to get up over on others, not to show their power and their supremacy. And let me share with you how that works. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I was watching a ball game yesterday and some guy got slapped right on the cheek. And his face was as red as can be. He didn't fight back. This verse isn't talking about that at all, okay? But I just came to my mind. So notice this. More than likely, this is a backhanded slap, which in the Jewish culture would be a great insult. Now, I like what one person said. I thought it was neat that most people are right-handed. A few of you are probably those left-handed. I've got one child that's left-handed. And so some people are left-handed. And a left-handed quarterback just looks weird, don't they? So more than likely, this was a insult, a backhanded slap, because notice it says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, it's a sign of an insult. So what was your response to me? What would your response normally be? Who does the referee always catch? The guy that retaliates. And then they show you the replay. And the guy that first did this, the other guy fights back, and they give the technical to the second guy almost all the time. Our first reaction is hit back, get even, to act like they act. Jesus says to turn the other cheek. He doesn't tell us exactly why. He just says do it. I think the reason is verse 45, because this is how the sons of the Father behave. When someone is persecuting you, when somebody insults you, it's the heart attitude when you get insulted. When someone puts you down, and I think it goes back to verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. I think these are spiritual reasons, although I think it would encompass all persecution, all insults. But we naturally want to defend ourselves because we are so important to ourselves. I like what one person said. Jesus' point pertains more to what we are not to do than what we are to do. Turning the other cheek symbolizes the non-avenging, non-retaliatory, humble, and gentle spirit that is to characterize kingdom citizens. So a Roman soldier walks up to you and slaps you in the cheek, which is a great insult to you as a Jew. And you go, what's that person going to think? Come on, you weakling, fight back. Maybe. Or how about, boy, something's different about this person. They're not sons of the devil, sons of the Father. How about, secondly, a case in court? If anyone would take you, sue you, and take your tunic, your undergarment, let him have your cloak, outer garment as well. Wow. It's interesting, in Exodus, the outer garment was required if he were given as a pledge. The person had to give that back because that also was sort of his cover at night. You know, like when your wife steals the covers off of you and you're cold? That was the rule in Israel. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, give him the outer garment as well if they are to sue you. Oftentimes, you would have to pay in clothing back in these days. That'd be kind of cool today, wouldn't it? I got a lot of stuff. Well, no, I can still wear stuff from high school almost. But, you know, if you outgrow stuff, you know, you'd have a lot of clothes, right? Give it. If the law doesn't require you even to give your outer garment, give it anyway. No, that's mine. It's mine. So if you're guilty or if you're not guilty, Jesus says, give him the outer garment as well. Don't be resentful. Don't live in bitterness. Don't live in sinful anger. Don't retaliate. Don't get revenge. Kingdom citizens show a gentle and humble spirit. Can you imagine that courtroom scene? The judge says, give him your undergarment. Here, you can have this as well. That guy's different. That girl's different. It's interesting, Paul addressed some of this in 1 Corinthians 6. When he talked about brother going to brother, to law and to court. Listen to a few of these principles. He says, brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. What is Paul's concern right there? Is he concerned about your car or your land or your house or your garments or your supposed rights and mine? No. He's concerned about the lost. You're going to court against your brother and you're doing it before people that don't know your king. Verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Now, be honest, what would most of us do? It's my rights, it's my money, it's my stuff, and I will fight you too. I don't care if you are a believer. I will get you because I'm right. Be honest today, is that our heart? It is, isn't it? Oftentimes it is. Ooh, you're meddling. I don't like when preachers say that. Why'd I just say that? I don't like it. Let the Spirit of God work on our hearts. Wow, that's amazing. But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers in Christ. That's something. You see, Paul's concern went far greater than for my stuff. And where do we learn it, class? In the nursery. We're born with it. Those beautiful little bundles of joy that stay up all night crying. And they're so cute. It's inside them, isn't it? Look, thirdly. Third illustration. What do you think these people were thinking on the side of that hill? Verse 41, an oppressive walk. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now that's a great verse for runners, but that's not what it's talking about. Jesus seems to be referring to the Roman law, where a Roman soldier could walk up to anybody and he could say, carry my backpack, carry whatever I want you to carry, and you carry it for a mile, which was less than a mile in Roman. The Roman word was a little bit less than a mile. Now, think about that. You got your plans, and you are going to the market because you're going to get you some fish for supper because you got the Smiths coming over. And you're walking along, and a Roman soldier gets you and says, carry my backpack. They inconvenienced you. They got in your way. Now, but who are the Roman soldiers? They're the ones that you hate. Right? Jewish person hates them. They're oppressing you. They may have put some of your family members in jail. You as a Jewish man or woman cannot stand them because they're polytheistic. They serve several gods. They simply are a stench to you. That's why they couldn't accept Jesus. One of the reasons why. We want a Messiah that's going to overthrow Rome. So now this enemy comes to you and says, hey, stop what you're doing. Carry this for me. And what's Jesus say? You just do this and you punch them right in the face, right? You just give them a swift knee to the gut. Now that makes for a good movie, doesn't it? You know, and the guy gets down and you walk away. I showed them how you like that, kids. You know? Jesus says, listen, I'll carry it as long and as far as you want me to. What? What? See, it's a matter of the heart, not standing up for self. my father's children, I think Jesus says, acts radically different. Fourth example, verse 42. Boy, I think now the crowd's probably fired up. Not the ones who the Spirit has been touching their heart, though. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Let's just move on to verse 43. And I think Jesus has in here an idea of real needs. Real needs. I don't think somebody should knock on the door of your house and go, you know what, I was walking by and I don't have a place to live and I really like your house. Okay, would you give it to me? Sure. Kids, pack up, we're moving. No. I think there's perceived people with real needs. And by the way, the Good Samaritan parable, who's your neighbor? It's anybody you know has a need. Can I ask you a question? Things are precious to us, are they not? Aren't some things precious to us? Things. Things. Jesus says, if somebody begs from you, give it to them. If somebody wants to borrow something from you, give it to them. Wow. You mean my precious stuff? My son wanted to borrow our car last night. His truck license plate are overdue. And he had to be at work for some reason today at 6 a.m. downtown for a meeting on a Sunday with Pepsi. So he's texting my wife, Kelly, and wanting to borrow my car. I'm thinking, well, I don't want you to borrow my car, you know. And they have another car, and of course his wife is pregnant and has two little ones. And you know what my lovely giving, Jesus-following heart thought? Let her get out of bed and take him, you know. I'm so godly, I got to tell you. And you know what my wife said to me? Didn't Jesus talk about that? Give when somebody asks if you want. Yeah, I know, you can have the car. You know, so we stopped by his house and took him to my house and he took the car. Aren't we horrible? I'd have given it to him anyway, but my little sin still had to make an appearance, right? It still like makes an appearance. Like, I'm here. Here. I wonder if the rich young man Jesus talked to and who rejected Jesus because his idol and his love was for things, I wonder if that didn't just depict all of the Jewish nation as a whole. I kind of think maybe it did. And we're going to apply these at the end, but I think Jesus is just saying here that money and things are not more important than people. Wow. I really think they were in shock. Second point, different in love, 43 to 48. And you'll see why I think these go together. Again, Jesus said, you've heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now here the Jewish people had tampered with the scriptures because they left something out and they added. They left out of Leviticus 10 the word yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus summed up the entire scriptures with those two commands. Love God and love your neighbor as you already love yourself. But they added, hate your enemy. Now, I'll be honest, which one would we like? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or do we like, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You shall attack your enemy. You shall throw that dagger in as deep as you can and make them hurt because by goodness, they hurt you. I got to admit, my fallen nature kind of likes that one. Till I get convicted. So Jesus, in this one, shares how they have messed up this commandment. Because the religious leaders would never love somebody as they love themselves. I mean, they were it to them. That's our problem too. Now, Jesus says, but I say to you, verse 44, Love your enemies. I could just hear the rumble on the side of that hill. You know how a crowd rumbles? I never think anything like it. I'm trying to hear it. Love your enemies, and surely they would have thought of who? Rome. Because they hated Rome and all about it. He shatters their tradition and unscriptural beliefs. Love your enemy? Oh, wow. So I got to thinking, who's our enemy? Well, everyone, right? No. How about those who attack you? How about those who oppress you? How about those that take something from you? How about those that mistreat you? How about those that lie about you? How about those who hurt your family, cause you financial harm or ruin? How about those who just don't appreciate you? Well, I did all that and they just don't appreciate it. How about those that attack our country? Pastor Tim, you are going way too far today. Well, I didn't go that far. Jesus did. Can I ask you a question? Does God allow us to hate Muslims? Even though some of them do some horrible things, as sons of the Father, does God say, you can hate them? Pat's husband was at Iwo Jima, Japanese, right? Against the Japanese. Does God allow Pat to hate Japanese people? Does God allow people that were in Vietnam to hate the Vietnamese? Now, I do not believe that we cannot defend ourselves as a country. I do not believe in pacifism, but I wonder sometimes if we have crossed the line. And you say, well, Pastor Tim, how do you love somebody across the enemy lines? I don't know. God's help, right? Love your enemies. How do I love that doctor who slipped with the knife and now I'm in constant pain the rest of my life? How do I love that man who committed adultery against me? Or that woman? How do I love that boss who believed the lie and I lost my job and I lost my house? Now listen, I am not saying that's easy, right? And that's why I think on the side of this hill, these people's heads were just spinning. They'd never heard this before. Love your enemies. Oh my goodness, Jesus, he didn't stop there. Look at the rest of verse 44. And pray for those who persecute you. Oh my goodness, Jesus, who do you think you are, God? Yes, God. Okay, I can try to love them. Pray for them? No matter what they've done to you or are doing to you, Jesus says, no matter what they've done to you, you take their name and you take their life and you take their needs and you bring them to my throne. No. You take this person where emotion is stirred up in you and this desire to attack and you know their needs and you know their pain and you know their heartaches and you bring their name to the footstool of my throne and you pray for them. Whew. I just thought you prayed a prayer and Jesus said you're saved. These are the demands of the kingdom. That's why I think our prayer is, I can't help me, I can't help me, help me. Wow. How do you pray for God's mercy on somebody who was not merciful to you? Whew. How do you pray for somebody who hurt your son or daughter? Wow. How do you pray for people whose your son went to fight and they killed him or her on the battlefield? Whew. This kingdom living is not for chumps, is it? It's for humble people to say, I know I want to, but I can't, help me. Wow. So I asked myself, what do you think we should pray for? Don't pray that a truck hits them, okay? That'd be the thing. You know, Lord, you told me to pray for this person, so on their way to work, would you have a Mack truck hit them, okay? No. Pray that God saves their soul. It's the first thing that came to mind. But God, save them. They need redemption. They need the Christ of the Scriptures to change their heart. Pray for their general needs. Just the general overall blessing. Pray for them as you would pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I think one of the questions this week in our community groups is, have you ever found it hard to pray for someone? And I will admit that I have to answer that yes. And that'll be the revelation of what's really in your heart. And I have gone to God before, and I have names in my prayer journal. And now every time I get to that, I say, God, it's so hard to pray for them. What do I pray? But I pray for them. I pray for them as I trust they're praying for me. Wow. We're different in retaliation. We're different in love. Now, Jesus knows our heart. So look at verse 45. You wonder if you're God's child? Well, here you go. Purpose. So that you may be sons of your Father. Doesn't mean that you earn salvation. This is proof you are sons of your Father who is in heaven. This is how the Father acts. This is how His children act. What does the Father do? He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time with His entire being of holiness. But His throne is depicted as in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is a masterful teacher, and He says, I've just told you, love your enemies, pray for your enemies. This will prove you are sons of the Father, because this is what the Father does. And what an example in Jesus. He came to Jerusalem and He knows they're going to kill Him in just a few days. And what does Jesus do? Lightning bolt. He weeps. He cries passionately for these people who are about to kill Him. Wow. The Father blesses His enemies. Whew. Now there's coming a day, right? Final judgment. And even the church and all of God's people will rejoice at that end. But we're not to rejoice now. I love this in verse 45. This was so cool. For He makes whose son? His son. S-U-N. Isn't that cool? The son is God's. How many weathermen do you hear say that?
Well, Mother Nature this week is going to bring us a little snow on Sunday. It's going to be rough, but it's going to get warmer at the end because the sun's going to come out.
You know, I think all of us could be a weatherman on TV, couldn't we? Get the report, get up there. I just think that's so cool. This huge sun, whose is it? It's God's. He takes His son. I'm holding the sun, all right? And He says, you know what? Look at those wicked people that hurt my children at their jobs and in their neighborhoods and in their families. You know what I'll do? I'm going to hide the sun from them. So you go, I go on a 10-mile run, and it's dark and gloomy, and the sun's just shining on me, right? Because I'm His child. And God says, I love that child there, and that's my son. And I'm going, thank you, Lord. I got my sunscreen on, but thank you for the warmth. Everybody else whose house I'm running by going, man, I'm wicked because I don't have any sun. No, what's God do? He shines the sun on the evil and the wicked. The illustration there is, I bless and I send rain on the just and the unjust. You ever wonder why wicked people prosper? Oh, they're going to face eternal persecution. But God's giving us an example. Do you ever go to prayer like the psalmist and Habakkuk and those we've looked at all over Scripture? And they say, why do you bless the unjust? Remember those? Why do the wicked prosper? Well, part of it is I'm giving you an example how you're to treat others. Wow. Amazing. But it doesn't stop there. Because Jesus just kind of, in case we haven't got it yet, look at verse 46. Wow. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Verse 47. And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't the Gentiles do that? Tax collectors were seen as the worst sinners in the land. Gentiles was the overall term for sinners who were the worst in the land. They're not God's covenant people. They're evil. They're wicked. So Jesus says, now listen, I just told you to love your enemies, pray for your enemies, but if you only love your brothers and sisters, and if you only greet, and we might say with a holy kiss, those who love you, what in the world are you doing? Now, would you be honest? Isn't it easy to love people who love you? Oh, yeah. Excuse me. It's just awesome, you know. It's easy to love somebody who really appreciates you and cares for you. And, you know, you come home from work and your wife's there with her beautiful dress on and, you know, that perfume that smells so good. And boy, you got your slippers. And, you know, here's the paper. And that's the old days. Here's the computer, right? She gives you a little peck on the cheek and says, you make my life complete. Right? You know? And you sit down on your lazy boy and your little dog comes up and I love you too. You know? Wow. And she walks off and you look at her walking into the kitchen and you go, man, I love that woman. Jesus would say, of course you do. That's easy. That's simple. Now, you come home from work like Joe tells me Renee does. No, I just, hey, he's laughing, so I figured I'd pick him. You know, you come home from work and that's why you work at night, you know. She comes home and you don't get a kiss and you don't get nothing. And she don't have a nice pretty dress on. There's no perfume. In fact, she stinks. Because she's been cleaning the oven all day. Got black stuff on her face. Her hair's a mess. And how you doing, honey? Right? Don't talk to me. Just leave me alone. You know? You go sit in your lazy boy chair and she says, all you do is come home and sit on the lazy boy and do nothing. And she walks back in the kitchen, you look at her walk in the kitchen and you go, oh, how did I ever get hooked up with her? Right? Jesus would say, that's the woman you need to love right there. Right? Well, what a marvelous, isn't Jesus an amazing teacher? Because he knows that's what we're thinking. I love a lot of people. Well, I know you love your wife and your kids and all that, but the worst of sinners do that. I am calling you to do something radical. I got to tell you, I kind of thought these verses would be easy the last few weeks. But we need this, don't we? We need it. I need it. What a great reminder. Wow. And just before we landed here quickly with some quick application, he closes this section. Maybe this is horrible English and it doesn't make sense, but in my mind it makes sense. He closes it with what I call an impossible possibility or a possible impossibility. I'm not sure what's best. It's something that's possible, but also it's impossible. And he says to these people on the hill, after telling all of these, you've heard it said, but I say, verse 48, you therefore, in other words, because of everything I've said, you must be perfect. What? What do you think they're thinking now? Be perfect. And he goes back to the Father, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Some say, well, this just means being mature and growing spiritually. I don't think so, although that's a biblical truth. Because it's equal to the Father. And the Father is not growing spiritually. The Father is perfect. What? Are you kidding me? I have to be perfect? That's the standard? Because the Heavenly Father is perfect? Yes. Teleos is the word. Reaching the end, mature, complete. The Father is complete and perfect. So I think the natural response in verse 48 is simply this. I can't. Oh, but I want to. I mean, that heart's a receiving heart. And again, we go back to the righteousness of Jesus when we trust Him as Savior. He enables verse 48 to happen. He enables that. The only way for us to fulfill verse 48 is to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb who was slain. And today is standing at the right hand of the Father. Revelation 4. And yes, He then enables us to grow more and more to be like Him. To love our enemies. To pray for them. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an example. I'm reminded again as Matthew 19, the disciples heard about a rich man, it's a hard time to get to heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved if a rich man can't be saved? And I think they were saying the same thing here. If a Pharisee can't be saved. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The impossible possibility. Let me share real quick thoughts. I think they're on the back of your bulletin. They'll be up here. Number one, what's this do for us? I think it intensifies our walk. I have no excuses, do I? There's never a situation in our Christian walk where we have an excuse to not live as the Father would have us to live. Even if it's a soldier saying, go with me 1 mile. Even if another nation comes in and takes us over. No matter how bad it gets, we never have an excuse. Jesus has said, this is how the sons of the Father live. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, no matter what. Whether I give an enemy in your life, whether it's an oppressive nation, if it's in your job, your family, friends, enemies, church, whatever it is, I have no excuses. I can't live for Jesus because, I got to tell you, I personally believe, and this is my personal belief, you can throw it in the garbage if you want, part of it. Part of it's absolutely true, but I think come November, I think we are in a very scary, frightening position as a nation. But Jesus Christ is the King, and He is in control. And therefore, I go to bed at night and sleep. And therefore, I am not worried. And therefore, it almost excites me to think, maybe this will wake us up. Part of it will wake us up. We can live for Jesus no matter who gets elected in November. Jesus' church will not be defeated no matter who gets elected in November. I can give glory to the Father no matter who gets elected in November. I can walk with joy. I can walk with confidence in Jesus Christ. I can walk with the purpose of sharing the gospel and living the gospel by His help no matter who gets elected. Oh, no, it's going to be horrible. I don't know if I can make it. Yeah, you can. Go another mile. Give your outer garment as well. Love, pray. There's no excuse. The second thing, it answers the question, what's really important? And I kept seeing this in these whole verses. What's really more important to us? Things? Our dignity? Our physical comfort? Listen, Roman soldier. I have got to get to the sale down at the market. They got 5 fish for a denarii. Well, no, that wouldn't be a good price, I don't think. Whatever. 5 fish for whatever. I got to get there. I read some historian said that if a Roman soldier came up to you and said, I want to take your donkey, they said, you better just give him your donkey. Because if even hear you say something under your breath, you're going to get a beating you'll never forget. So Jesus was thinking about us too. It was like, what's really important? I got to get to the sale. my physical comfort. Don't you know, soldier, that my back hurts? I cannot carry your backpack. I don't care. Jesus, go 2 miles. What's really important to us? Others? Our enemies? Or our comfort, our schedule, our money, our things, our perceived rights? Why did Jesus say that? I think so that will be what he said earlier. Shine the light. Shine the light. So that people will see, my goodness, that Richard B. is different. That Scott Barnhart, that Pete Andrick, that Jared Hosey, that Jackie Anderson, that Lee and Ruby, that Tim Garrett. You put your name there. Wow. I just did something horrible to them. And they're so, what do they have? And there's a good chance when they get in trouble, they're going to come seek you. Because they know that what you've got is a rock. Class, what's really important to us? Our things? Our little things that are so precious? Or that enemy of those people? How could Jesus demand such living? Listen to Isaiah 50, verse 6. Prophesying of Jesus, saying this. I gave my back to those who strike. And I gave my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. You know how Jesus could ask us? He did it, did he not? Does that stir your heart at all? Sometimes we can't even sacrifice to make it to a church service or to open our Bibles in the week or turn off the stinking television and get in the Word or whatever. I gave my back to those who would strike. Jesus says, turn the cheek. I gave my cheeks to those who would pull out the beard. 1 Peter 2 talks about the same thing. Absolutely amazing. Because he is the Son of God. As Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, you should follow his steps. He did not sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You have been healed. You were straying like sheep, but he has caused you to return. Wow. What's really important? My stuff. Here's my back, whip it. Here's my cheek, slap it. That's how sons of the Father act, so we can shine as light. Thirdly, it challenges the heart, does it not? What's really in there? Wow. I don't like it sometimes when God shows me what's really in there. Sometimes it's hatred, sometimes it's bitterness, sometimes it's revenge, selfishness, anger, cold-heartedness, hard-heartedness, cruelty, insensitive hearts, and only loving those who love me. Ooh. Oh, goodness. We just sang today, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. If we only knew what grace really was, because he sees inside our pride and our arrogance and our self-centeredness, and he just pours out his grace. He should have killed us all long ago, right? Amazing grace. And some would say, well, I can have hatred and bitterness for those that hurt me. No, no, no. Not being a son of the Father. Fourth thing, it draws us to the Savior. He's our only hope. Someone said this. I said it much better than I could ever say it. Quote, this is precisely our Lord's point in all these illustrations and in the whole sermon. to lead his audience to an overpowering sense of spiritual bankruptcy, to a beatitude attitude that shows them their need of a Savior and enabler who alone can empower them to meet God's standard of perfection. He's our only hope. I struggle with these things we've been looking at, do you? We all do. He's my only hope. Positionally to be saved, Romans 4, 5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Verse 48. God puts in your spiritual bank account Jesus' righteousness. He not only forgives you and says you're not condemned and justifies you, he gives you something. He gives you the absolute perfection of Jesus. Wow. Not in the future, but now. And practically enables us to grow, to be in the Word and have His Spirit help us to grow. To be able to say, I'm not where I should be, but I'm thankful I'm not where I was. So this is how my Father's children conduct themselves, Jesus would say. The impossible possibility. It ought to bring us to our knees, shouldn't it? Lord, I want to, but help me. I think Jesus would say, this is my Father's way. It brings Him glory. And I think it will reach the lost because they see something different. Oh, it won't reach everybody. Some will hate you more for it. But pray for them. There's an old hymn that I love this hymn. Back, this would be great to learn, guys who do that kind of thing. Do that kind of thing. That lead us in worship. That sounds better, right? This is just, I think, one verse entitled, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Father, I thank You that Jesus did not care about being politically correct. He did not care about making people angry. He cared about You. And He said, boldly and plainly, this is how my Father's children, sons and daughters, act. It is an impossibility beyond us, but a possibility because of the enabling work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. I stand ashamed today in the presence of the King. But I stand in His grace. I stand in positional perfectness that He gave to me. As Paul said, it is in this grace wherein I stand. But God, help us not to take that standing for granted, but to look at our lives so that our lives prove we are Your children. Convict us when we hate. Give us clarity and strength to love those that are so hard to love. Because You loved us when we were hard to love. God, I pray that Your Spirit is sweeping over the hearts of all of us today. I pray that some You're bringing into Your kingdom as they cry out, I can't save me. I can't save me. I need Your perfectness. I pray it's sweeping over us that have been saved, that we would just be humbled. That our heart cry is, I want to, but I'm so wicked. I'm so self-centered. I love stuff. I love my convenience. I love my comfort. God, convict us by Your Spirit. It's wonderful being in a room full of people who have not arrived because we're all at the foot of the cross saying, oh God, I want to, but help. Father, grow us that we as Your children may be seen by a dark world as being so radically different that they might say to us, What is it with you? I did that to you and you didn't retaliate. And then we can say, God has changed my soul. He has saved me through Jesus. So God, as we sing this song prayerfully, that your grace covers us. But I pray that we would go to your throne and each of us would pray. And we would confess sin and we would seek help and strength. We ask this by faith, thanking you for your grace.